Warm welcome to you all here this morning, especially those who have gathered here with us this day from elsewhere. And may the Lord bless us together with a sense of His joyous presence and convicting power. So let us stand together before the Lord and begin our prayers and receive His blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together 66, the look of faith. Ever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care, when my foes their plots devise, keeps my feet from every snare. So Psalter 66, we will sing all of the verses. After the reading of the law this morning, we will sing prayerfully, "Teach me, O Lord, and turn my eyes away from vanity, and cause me in thy ways to tread." These ways of God, loving Him above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves is the supreme beauty of holiness. So let us again listen to God's holy law from Exodus 20, and then we'll sing verse 3 and 4 of 325. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our scripture reading now is from the book of Micah, prophecy of Micah. We'll do the last chapter of this short prophecy. Hear the word of God from Micah this morning. And he begins with, Woe is me, for I am as a man, as when they gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net. that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then see, that is mine enemy, shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So far the reading of this scripture from Micah. Let us remember in prayer this morning Janice, who had a very ugly fall yesterday and is quite in pain. And then continue to remember Keith, as in this end of this week he will be moving on to Kansas to receive that treatment early in the new year. So let us also remember that in prayer, as well as the needs of others that are in sorrow and in need. So let us together seek the Lord in prayer. Most holy God, what a question Micah asked. And what a beautiful truth for us this morning to encourage ourselves with when we draw near before thee, Lord, as sinners. Who is a God like unto thee? that pardoneth iniquity, and God who delighteth in mercy. O God, woe would be to us if that would not be the truth. For we are all men and women, boys and girls, of unclean hearts, unclean lives, unclean lips. There would be no hope, O God, for we could not stand before Thee as we come short of Thy glory and have transgressed Thee from the beginning of our creation and from the moment we are born until this very moment that we exist. And then what an encouragement it is, Lord, that Thou comest to speak to us this morning already. I am a God that delighteth in mercy. How willingly did Thou give Thy Son, send Him forth in this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. O God, Thou chose Jacob, a schemer. Thou saved Manasseh, a terrible transgressor. Thou converted Saul, embraced him in Thy grace. And all these are standing before us, Lord, as ever so many encouragements that there is hope for sinners like us with Thee, the God of grace. We give Thee thanks this morning for every instance of Thy loving kindnesses given to us again. Thou hast given us out of Thy bounties, Lord, in health and prosperity, in protection, in the provisions of food and drink, work and income, homes and heat, family and friends. O God, and above all, Thou hast crowned it with the giving of Thy word. And gathering us here this morning in a place where Thou wilt speak to us, has spoken already to us, and will speak again. We've heard Thy beautiful voice of law, all speaking about love. O God, teach us to listen to that law of God in the very context of the redemption in which it was spoken. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you, O Israel. And now, if we want to keep this relationship close and sweet, honor me and honor the rules of our relationship. And what a love, Lord, dost Thou show to us, reminding us every Sunday morning again. What brings distance? And what also removes it again? O Thou knowest our disobediences, but lead Thou us to rejoice in Thy righteousness. And may Christ altogether become more special, not only in His justifying righteousness, but also, Lord, in the righteousness that He has lived and imparts to us. To Thy church, that is. And may Thy children indeed this morning rejoice, O God, in the God of their salvation. But let the unsaved in our midst be struck with the power of the Word that may draw them into that living fellowship through the Spirit in Jesus Christ. We plead for Thy mercies, Lord. O Thou art a generous benefactor in our material and physical and outward things. May it also be so, Lord, that Thou would be a gracious benefactor in the spiritual blessings this morning. The mercy of spiritual conviction. The humbling of our hearts. Thy Spirit's drawing to Christ. And that very gift of faith that we may place all our hope in Thee alone. Though we are surrounded with multitudes of Christ-despising and selfish living sinners, Lord, keep Thou us from comparing ourselves with them. Instead, teach us to look deeply and steadfastly on the face of the best of the sons of men, Jesus Christ. And then, O God, what will we say but woe is us? O Thou knowest how we like to compare ourselves to those who are less than us. But, O God, draw us face to face with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we will know and see the need for His covering righteousness and His cleansing blood and His sanctifying Spirit. Bless this portion of Micah's prophecy, Lord. A man just like us, a man living in circumstances so similar to us, but a man who is giving us some spiritual direction in how he dealt with us. And let his direction and his struggles and his misgivings and his downcastness also become ours this morning, that we may learn to look and to wait upon Christ Jesus. O God, keep us from being led astray. Keep us from being deceived, from embracing lies and resting on false grounds and comforts. Inspire and enable us all to place our trust in Him alone and confidently embrace that salvation, as Simeon did when he received that child in his arms and said it so beautifully, giving Thee thanks and blessing Thee for Thy salvation. O God, demolish all the forces that hinder poor and needy souls to such acts of faith and lead such a struggle with this unbelief and this sea of corruption to the rock of ages, higher than us. And there may they learn to rest, oh, to rest indeed in that finished work of Thy beloved Son. And Lord, bless this portion to bring conviction also and to make restless and to drive sinners out of any false refuge, shatter the complacency, take away that indifference to our own soul, but above all to Thy glory. O God, we plead, Thou hast promised that this dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall live. Come, Lord, let this be an hour in which the Son of Man's voice will command life and the dead shall be raised. And the unconverted shall be converted. So we implore Thee this morning, clothe Thou all of us preachers with Thy Holy Spirit, that our words, O God, may be not with eloquency and pleasing of the men, but be with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that so we may sense that God's voice speaks with power this day. And Lord, we implore Thee to send forth Thy Ascension Day gifts upon Thy church, O Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches are vacant. The church that sent me a call are praying that I would come to them. And this church is praying I would stay with them. And Lord, so we have this constant battle, O God, with needs of empty pulpits and needy congregations and wasted places that need the ministry and teaching of Thy Word. And we pray that Thou would send forth, therefore, laborers and equipping them to share and to preach and to proclaim, as well as to labor. Not only on the pulpits, Lord, do we need laborers. We need laborers in the pews and the streets and in the workplaces, wherever we are placed, to reach out the riches of the Word of God to those who never put a foot into a church building. Lord, we pray for the mission teams and evangelist work, for the prison ministry, and every one of us also involved in personal mentoring, personal witnessing. We pray that Thou would bless it. Remember the persecuted this morning, also before Thy throne, strengthen and uphold them in their faith. We supplicate Thee, Lord, for strength and submission, for healing and comfort on behalf of all those who are lonely, all those who are needy, who sorrow the death of children or spouse, struggle with sickness and pain, depression and brokenness, wounds of heart, sorrows and stress in marriage, barrenness in the womb. O God, in a special way, we may lift up Keith this morning again. Bless Thou this brother with his needs and his wife and children. And we thank Thee for the tremendous gifts have been given to also make it possible for him to go off to Kansas later this week. And we pray that Thy blessing may rest on that treatment to restore his body and to restore his ability to lead his wife and family and to go out to labor as Thou knowest his desires. We lift up Janice this morning also, Lord. We thank Thee for a worse accident, but still also pray that the pain and the healing may come, or the pain may be healed, and that Thou would restore her again in her abilities. We pray for the armed forces, Lord, that are away from home and hearth also in these special days. Remember all those listening at home and elsewhere throughout this world. And now we ask Thee, Lord, to give us a moment also in which we may give our offerings and tithes in this service with joy and with consciousness as an act of worship. For it is unto Thee that we give, and to Thee belongeth all power, all glory, all thanksgiving. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. I love Thee, Lord, for Thou dost heed my plea, forgiving all. 362. We'll sing the three verses, and this morning the gifts of the offerings are devoted to the general funds. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. saints redeem. As Micah was listening to the news of his days, probably not through newspapers as we do or other means of communication, but he heard all what was going on in his country and the countries around, and it was equally depressing and equally discouraging as we would feel today. You notice the opening words of this text or of this chapter is, "Woe is me." And indeed, friends, if we would end with man and end with the world, and woe is our world and woe is man. But that's where not he ended. As you notice, this tremendous, beautiful little prophecy actually ends on such a high note in the end of the chapter when he basically proclaims his own name having the meaning of what it is, God of mercy. And so like his days, The Old Testament is much like our days. The Christianity back then, if you would call it Christianity, was as shallow and as man-centered and as deceived as it is today. Our Christianity today, congregation, is more based on the godless culture than on the Word of God. And that does not even exclude you and me. Let's not just think about all the others, but let's keep home a little bit. Every time I pick up the old fathers, I feel such a poor midget when I think about the spiritual depth of thinking and the love and the desires and the joys that these men write about. So what are we to do, however, in these circumstances? We are to follow Micah's example. And that this morning in this Advent message before Christmas tomorrow is what I would like to draw your attention to. Let's look at verse 7 of this text. And that'll be our key text. We'll look at the rest of the chapter along with it, of course. But in all that, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's like an Advent text in the midst of a very difficult journey. As Micah ends his ministry in prophecy here. And so, I themed the theme for this morning's message, Micah's response to ungodliness is God's direction to you and me. As Micah give us an example, so God gives us direction. And what did he do? He looked consciously unto the Lord. I will look and I will wait for the God of my salvation. But he does more in the second place. He expects confidently the help of God. Confidently. He says, my God will hear me. There's no small faith here. Has a strong confidence as he expresses his hope in the God of salvation. And may that also be the direction that the Holy Spirit gives to you and me this morning. So let's first then consider that first thought. He looks consciously unto the God of my salvation. Notice the first word of our text. Therefore. Therefore. Is there anything in the preceding verses that would give him a reason or a ground to say, I will look unto the Lord? No, not a reason. Well, a reason, yes, not a ground. There's plenty of reasons that this mighty little prophet in the Isaiah, in the times also of Isaiah, in the Old Testament days, looks unto the Lord. It's clear from Micah's introduction to this chapter that the circumstances are far from beautiful. And he shows that again, how these Old Testament prophets are so forgotten. And I have chosen this time to preach again out of the Old Testament in the Advent times. Now, because Old Testament is the only Bible Jesus had. and the only Bible Jesus preached from. And it's full about Jesus and about gospel. And we do well to read again, look at the Old Testament and ask ourselves, what is it about the Old Testament in which the glory of God is revealed? And friends, I've said it before, in some of the Old Testament books, we look deeper in the heart of God than any New Testament book. God comes more humanly to us in the Old Testament prophets as He speaks to their mouth and to their lives and to their struggles. And with that thought, reread them again. Well, Micah's details are far from encouraging. No wonder he says, woe is me. If your Bible's open, let's look really briefly to those first six verses so we see why he's so discouraged. He compares himself to the end of the summer fruit harvest. That's after the summer fruits have been gathered. The grape gleanings is what hangs on the grapes vines after the vines have been harvested. And he says, there's nothing to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit, but there is none. He desired fellowship with people. He found none. Instead, what he finds what he writes in verse 2 through 6. He's dwelling with an ungodly church, where the good man is perished out of the earth. Now that sounds like our days too, isn't it? A small remnant is left. Of course, there always is a small remnant, but it is not a big remnant. The good man is perished, he says. Only a few faithful left. He says in verse 2, too, there is none upright among men. They lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man, his brother with a net. People are acting on selfish principles. People are dishonest. He feels the violence. He feels the distress and the strains. He says they are perished. There's no one upright. In verse 3, he says even the rulers are abusing their authority to serve themselves, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince is asking for rewards and for bribes. The judge is asking for a reward. There's no justice happening. See, this whole picture that stands before us of this man's life is far from flourishing. And it gets worse yet in verse 4. He says, the best of them, the best of men. So that must be those few that are faithful. Those few that are remaining in the country that are godly. He says, the best of them are like a briar. Now, that's not very encouraging. And briar, it's a prickly old branch. It's a stickly thistle. He says, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Now, is this man a little bit negative? Is Micah just one of these depressed characters that only sees the worst and never the best? He's not. We'll see that soon in our text. He is a realistic man who feels indeed very lonely, and who's setting before us a very dismal picture. The day gets even worse in verse 5 and 6. He says, trust not a friend. And he comes a step closer. Trust not a guide either. The word guide is your leaders. That's closer than a friend. But he has to come closer yet. You can't even trust the one who lies in your bosom, your wife. And in verse 6, your kids. Now can you see why he said, woe is me? I mean, this gets very close to home. Not those people on the top, not the people in the streets, not the people in the society, the people in your own home, the person in your own bedroom. This man feels very woe. Woe is me. What are the circumstances of his prophecy? What is he living in? Where must he look? If you've done all this and you see all this around him, no wonder that he says, woe is me. Now, reading his situation may make you feel a little discouraged indeed. Especially if we take this a little bit farther and make this the lens through which we look in our own life. Now, I don't have that problem at my house at this moment. My wife and children. But there are other people in our midst, perhaps, who are listening, who have that issue. Even the very home scene is not a place of trust and closeness and joy and peace as it ought to be. Maybe the days that he described in front of that, remember, congregation, he's not writing here about the Assyrians. He's not writing about the Egyptians down south. He's writing about his own countrymen, the Israelites, the people of God, those that are named with the name Jehovah. We would say today, he's writing about the Old Testament Christians in verses 1 through 6. And that makes his prophecy actually very relevant. His days are much like today and today's American Christianity. I was reading someone who says if I would go door knocking, most people in my town would call themselves Christian. Now I suppose if I do that in Oakfield, I'll probably get the same result. That maybe 95% of them say they're Christian in Oakfield. I don't know about your town. It's a very conservative town I live in. But 85% of them, I think, never set a foot in church this last year. And they're not concerned about holiness. And they're Christian. They're not concerned about holiness, but about pleasure. And about comfort while serving themselves. And not concerned about that multitudes are unsaved. You see, these are Micah's days. It's so shallow, and there is so little lack of those first ripe fruits of godliness and the fear of God and the holiness. Even though everyone in this country, merely everyone, calls themselves Christian. So then we could say, woe is me, woe is us. And where do you and I fit in this? Now we go a little farther into the chapter of Micah. Then I get a little bit more amazed. Because Micah does not place himself above these people. If you read with me in verse 9, and Micah doesn't say, oh Lord, look at them, look at them, look at them, look at them. That's such easy Christianity. That's the most wonderful Christianity to have. Look at them, Lord, look at them, look at them. And we can always find people that are worse than us. That's not what Micah did. Look at verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Micah is a pig in his own eyes. Woe is me. Micah is a man who says, Lord, I'm just like them. I have sinned against thee. He doesn't stand above them. Even though when he sees all these people around him, and maybe we think that he's a good and a righteous man, and Micah says, no, I'm a sinner on the same level. And that I'm not there perhaps on their level, that's only because the grace of God is keeping me from becoming a thorn hedge like them. See, Micah, I have sinned. Now what would our world and our churches be better and different when we would all have more Micah spirits in us? That God would raise up more of these Micahs. I'm thinking of Daniel in the same way. What a gem, Daniel. And yet you come in Daniel 9 and you think you're dealing with the biggest sinner you've ever met. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Lord, we have sinned against thee and we have forsaken thee, the God of our covenant. Oh, that God would grant us more of these Ezras and of Nehemiah again. What a man of God. And yet he rents his clothes and his garments because he sees the sins of the people and his own sin. See, congregation, let us pray. That when we are dealing with this Advent season, we may be as Micah, broken burdened, humbled at the feet of God. But then let's come to our text. Therefore, see, we've seen the picture, all that darkness around him, and then all that sin within him. And now what's Micah do? He doesn't commit suicide. As we read about every time in the paper this week, don't we? People who finally face their sins and they make an end of it. Instead of finding the mercy of God, they can't maybe find it with people, but there is mercy with God for the greatest transgressors, even that have abused and used women. And so, that's not what Micah does. Woe is me, Lord. I've sinned against thee and everybody else is sinners. He says, therefore I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah says, I will look consciously unto the Lord. Now this morning, that's my task. Take your eyes away from yourself. Take your eyes away from this world. And friends, let's look unto Jehovah this morning, the God of our salvation. It's useless to look to men, okay? Don't expect it from men. Do not place your hope on princes. There's people that expect it from ministers. Don't expect anything from ministers, except more brokenness. Okay? That's not why we look this morning. We look unto Jehovah, the God of grace. For how can broken fix broken, and how can helpless help the helpless? Useless to look at yourself. Do not make promises. Do not make new resolutions again. But let us join Micah. Therefore, seeing all this discouragement, I will look unto the Lord Jehovah. Let's first look at those names. The Lord, in capital letters, means Jehovah, right? That's the name Yahweh. That is the God of grace. I love that name. That is the most beautiful name that God also loves the most about himself. That is God's favorite name, by which he declares himself to Moses for the first time, really clearly, but really from the first pages of the scripture. Of course, Moses has already seen the Lord, and you read him in the book of Genesis. But really, the first time that God clearly makes himself known is in Moses. Well, where is Moses, children? When God says to him, I am. If you remember that story, Moses is in the desert and he's hearing all these sheep and he's walking around and it is hot and dry, and all of a sudden Moses spots a fire in the distance. Well, he's seen plenty of those, because that happens often in the desert. These spontaneous igniting fires. So he probably didn't pay much attention to them and looked at his sheep again. And pretty soon he looks again and he hears that crackling of that tree once more, and he looks again. He says, well, that's strange. That tree is still burning. And maybe he just ignored it once again. Maybe it's a big tree. And as he goes back to his sheep, he looks again. He says, no, that is strange. That tree is still burning. And it says he drew closer. That's strange. That tree keeps on burning in full blast. And all of a sudden, as he gets closer, what does he hear? Moses, take your shoes off. God is in that fire. God speaks to him. And it's the first time that God speaks to Moses in this way. And he says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. Now, I'll leave it all out. And God says, Moses says, Lord, who I am, who do I say sent me? And then God comes out of his name. Say to them, I am that I am. That's what the name Jehovah is, Yahweh. That's what you find in our text, the capital letters. Lord, with capital letters, is the I am that I am. That is not just I am, that means I exist. No, not just exist, I am active in my existence. I am active in my existence from all the beginning. No, there was no beginning with God. From all eternity through this little time unto all eternity, I am. I'm always the same. I don't grow old. I don't change. I don't change my mind. What I say, and I will never call back. I am. I am the God of grace. Moses gets the most beautiful revelations of God. And the one that is coming to my mind is not even the one that he saw there on that burning bush. You know, Moses got bold with God one time. God is dealing with the Israelites. He's ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. He says, Moses, I will make from you a big family. I would have loved it if God said that to me. You know what Moses says? No, Lord, please not. Don't destroy these people. I mean, God offers him, I'll make of you a great family, Moses. Imagine God saying that to you. Here we see Jesus Christ in the image of Moses. No, Lord, don't take me. Take these people. And God gives him his grant. I will go with you then. And then Moses gets a little bold with God. And he says, Ah, Lord, show me thy glory. Please show me thy glory. And Moses gets an answer. You can't see my glory in the way that you'd like to see it, Moses. Stand on the rock and I will come by you and I will pass by you. And the next morning as Moses stands in that rock congregation, he gets to see God's glory. But notice, how does he get to see it? With his ears. For the Lord passed by. And he said to Moses, the Lord descended in the cloud. That's all he got to see of the Lord. And he stood with him there. And then God preached his own sermon on his own name. That's a passage of scripture in Exodus 34. And this is what he said. Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim. God Almighty. Merciful. Gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and faithfulness, truth, keeping mercy unto thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin 8 times. God majors on his goodness. And I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. You know, that statement we read this morning already, didn't we? Second commandment. Don't you portray me any different than what I portrayed myself to be. For if you make an idol image of me, you're going to smart for it. For I will not keep him guiltless that takes my name in vain. The third commandment. You see, so the glory of this passage, Lord, is that the Lord is merciful and gracious and full of compassion and full of love. And you notice how Micah ends his chapter on that. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I will look unto the Lord. Secondly, I will wait unto the God of my salvation. Who is that? The God of my salvation. Now let the New Testament light fall on this passage. And children, let's go to the temple. Every day there's a man coming to that temple. Let me see if you can guess the name of this man. Every day is a man coming to this temple. For years already. Because he's expecting a visitor. He's expecting someone. Who's he expecting? Well, he's expecting the Messiah, the promised Savior. God told him in the Scriptures, through the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he would see the Messiah. And every day, this man is walking to the temple. He's looking around. Where is he? No Messiah yet. Maybe he goes home every day disappointed. Maybe some of you are like that, coming to church every Sunday, waiting for the Messiah. God promised you. And on my word do I hope. Oh God, thou hast said so. Keep waiting. That's what Micah did. That's what the man did. What was the name of that man, children? That was Simeon. And one day he comes in the temple and he's again looking for this Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit says something to Simeon. Simeon, see that couple there? That poor couple? Go to them. And Simeon goes to them and he says, see that baby? That's the Messiah. Maybe Simeon was expecting a grown-up man. But Simeon didn't get to see a grown-up man. He got to see a little baby. We're going to hear about him tomorrow. Now, what does he say when he takes a baby in his hand? Now, listen good. This is what he said. He had his baby in his hand. And he says, blessed be thou, O God, of my salvation. He blessed God for this child, which was the God of his salvation. So let's go back to our text now. Micah says, I will look and I will wait for the God of my salvation. That's Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus. The best of men is but a briar, he said earlier. And therefore God provided us the best of men in the Son of Man. Mike hadn't seen him yet, but he was waiting for him. And that is the God to whom I may direct you this morning, friends. How amiable, how powerful, how faithful, how low in heart and meek of spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he came into the world of Micah, in the world of the days of his birth, and in the world today, the same world with the same woes and sins and troubles and discouragement, I will look and I will wait for Jehovah Jesus. Let's sing together first before we consider this a little bit farther. Psalm 431. Verse 4 to 6, open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word, and what follows in 431, 4 to 6. Open, saith the Lord, in our Psalter version. We don't have capital letters in that word, Lord, but that's what it ought to be, for that's what it is in the Scripture. Open, saith Jehovah. That's the one that speaks. That's the one also to whom Micah says, I will look and I will wait. Congregation, what do we do with this need of ours? What do we do with the need of the world? What do we do with our own sin? What do we do with this breach between God and me? What do we do with our own hearts? Look unto Jehovah. Now to look here is not just to look. Like, you know, we look around all day at everything. No, to look is an intention. Intended, conscious looking towards. It is like an relying upon. It is directing your eyes at Jehovah. It is a looking like and reaching out to Him that can help us. Are you doing that? Like Micah did. Everything was woe in Micah. But he looked therefore outside of himself unto Jehovah. To look unto Jehovah, friend, is to consciously be on your knee and say to God, Lord, I am waiting, looking, I am resting, I am clinging, I am relying on Thee. That's looking. That's an act of faith, of course. That's an expression of the heart of faith. To look to God is to tell your woe to God and say, Lord, I can handle this woe, but I give it to Thee. For Thou art Jesus, and Thou art Jehovah, the Almighty Elohim, the God of power, the God of grace. Are you looking to Him like that? You know what looking to Him is? Let me get some pictures. That's that woman that had that issue, that unclean issue, and she came to Jesus to touch His garment. That's looking. Well, that's a different way of looking, of course. That's looking. That is the blind man calling out to Jesus. That's the leper coming to Christ. That's the Simeon coming and Anna coming to the temple, looking, waiting for the redemption. So to look, congregation, to say it plainly, is a spiritual act of your heart by which you reach out to God for the help, like a drowning man reaches out and cries out for help as he is struggling in the swift current of the waters and he sees help on the shore. And the help on the shore doesn't say, now look, if you come out of the water, I'll dry you off. That's no help. The God of grace is the one who jumped in the water to save the sinner. And to that one, Micah is looking. Yeah, are you looking like that? Children, as you face the sin of your heart, parents, when you face the sins of your heart and the sins of your children, as you face the brokenness of our society with all what's going on, as we may face imminent war, as their war generals are telling us in the last days, where do we look? Not to President Trump, not to the cabinet and the Congress, not to the general armies. We ought to look to Jehovah, the Almighty, the God who came into this dark and broken world to bring peace and pardon. For that alone will be the end of all warfare. To get to know God and the power of His grace. So Micah trusts, friends, as he looks to Jehovah, he trusts in Jehovah, and then he says, secondly, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now, that's a typical Hebrew parallelism. You know that in the Hebrew, right? The Hebrew authors and the prophets and the poets, they love to say two things that nearly are the same. And these are nearly the same. And yet they are enriching each other. Looking is like waiting. The Lord is like the God of my salvation. And they are both looking at the same direction. But waiting is a richer word. It is an expectant waiting upon the God of his salvation. There's two ways to wait. I just wait for it to happen. I have people that come to church to wait for it to happen. That's like the people who go to the lotto who are waiting for drawing the right number. And they just wait to hope it will take place. Is that the waiting? No. Far from it. Far from it, congregation. This waiting is not an empty wishing that it may happen to me. This waiting is better described as an act of faith in which Micah rests his head on the shoulder of Jesus and says to him, Lord, I leave it all to thee and I trust thee to take care of it. And as a child, I lay my head on thy big shoulder. That's waiting. And therefore he can say, therefore I will wait, for my God will hear me. There's no doubt here. This conscious, expected looker and waiter is confidently expecting the Lord to help him. Now before we look at that thought, congregation, are you like Micah? Is your spiritual life described in this looking and this waiting upon Jesus? Nothing in my hand, nothing what I do, nothing what I try, but to let it all fall on Him. What a lovely life that is, when you can let all your problems fall on Jesus. That is the life of victory. When you finally are able to give it over and says, Lord, in all this woe that I see, there's all this woe that I experience, I therefore will look unto Jehovah and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now the first part of Micah's word may be easier to understand than the second part of this text, the second thought that he confidently expected the Lord to help him. Now the first part is, to whom else shall I go? But unto the Lord Jehovah, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of my salvation. Now what does he base that second part of his words on? I, my God, will hear me. And after rising up the prayer, he looks at his enemies. Don't you laugh, you enemies. Don't you rejoice, even though you seem to be victorious. Even though you seem you got the best of me. Even though you seem you got the best of the situation. Rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, you stop laughing, your enemies. I shall be in light, for the Lord shall be light unto me. Now, is this a little bit presumptuous? It's just Micah going a little bit too... He sits in the dark yet. The woes are still on him. He's feeling the indignation of the Lord on his heart because he sinned against him. He's sensing it. And yet he says, the Lord shall hear me. And stop rejoicing, you enemy. For the Lord will plead my cause. Look in verse 9. He will execute judgment. He will bring me forth to the light. And I shall behold his righteousness. Now what is that word, his righteousness, again? You see, when you begin to look for Jesus in the Old Testament, you find him everywhere. His righteousness is nothing else but Jesus' righteousness. This man is bearing the indignation of the Lord. This man is a lost sinner. This man is having no righteousness. He stands before God as a condemned man. Woe is me. But I wait for the God of my salvation. Who is the God of my righteousness? That's His righteousness. Christ's righteousness. See, the Old Testament believers with a little Bible compared to ours. With so little less than what we have in our New Testament. Is so confidently expecting. Ah, maybe he believed what we sang together. Open, saith the Lord. Wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word. You could also say, this my covenant name. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the house of Egypt. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieve. God said it. Micah believed it. Micah says, Lord, I will look unto thee. I will wait upon thee. And I already can anticipate the answer. For, O my God, thou wilt hear me, and thou wilt plead my cause, and thou wilt execute judgment against me. That's the beauty of the saving grace in Micah. You know, the saving grace makes a man always humble. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Saving grace always makes us stand with other sinners, friends, and we have no stones to throw. Saving grace makes you indeed feel surrender to God's righteous judgment. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. That personal sin awareness is so missed in the average Christianity of today. Let's not deceive ourselves with thinking we are too Christian when we've never been humbled about our sin before the righteous and holy throne of God. You see that in all these saints that you read about. There's not a single saint that speaks flippantly about grace. As I am the child of God, and God loves me. You don't find that. Flippant, shallow, cheap Christianity in any saint. You find these men and women that are humbled and broken of heart, and yet at the same time, vibrant in their faith. Rejoicing in their faith. Confident in their faith. My God will hear me. You say, wouldn't such a sense of unworthiness and sin suffocate confidence? Yes, it would suffocate overconfidence and self-confidence, all right. That sense of sin, as these men are having, is indeed suffocating the self-confidence. And yes, my friend, it would suffocate self-confidence and overconfidence if the Bible taught us salvation by works. But a sense of unworthiness in the sight of this tremendous Jehovah, God of my salvation. Just belong together so beautifully. And therefore Micah's strong confidence is based on the fact that he knows the name of God. Let's read those last verses in this chapter. Why can he be so confident? For who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto God, my friend? Who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? I got some new light on that texture today, reading B.B. Joel Warfield's writings. Tremendous. And to be honest, it made me stop and bow down on my knees. As Warfield expounded that text that we so often heard. What is now love? Let me begin with that question. Love is an act in which we don't let our feelings guide us. For when I have to love my enemy, I usually don't have warm feelings towards those kind of people. My feelings scream out, starve him. But my God says, feed him. And what is our love is to overstep my feelings and to open my cupboard doors and to pour him out a meal as if he's my best friend. You agree? That's love, right? Now let's look at our text. For God so loved the world. And Warfield says so beautifully, you know what God did? He overstepped his feelings of disdain and hatred and hostility and anger against the God sinners out there on the world who dare to dare him and destroy his work and defy him on every statement he made. But he overstepped his feelings and he took out of his bosom his only beloved Son and made him come to this world in the flesh to suffer and to die. Now that's Jehovah. Who is a God like unto thee, O God, that pardoneth iniquity, that passes by transgressions of his heritage, but he does so by passing it all on to his only begotten and beloved child, Jesus. Unto God will I look, and upon God will I wait. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, he will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. He will perform the truth of Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You see, Micah's confidence and waiting is not just, let's see if it happens. He clings and waits and looks at the Jehovah God, the God of salvation. My friend, then there's hope. When you look at this woe in yourself, and you look at this woe of this world, and you look at the woes around us, there is no hope. It has been for 6,000 years, woe is me. Ever since paradise rebellion, it has been woe, woe, woe. And we're going into a new year next year. And what is a spell for the earth? Woe. But that's not where we end. That's where the world ends. We will look unto the God of our salvation, Jehovah. And let us conclude by listening to God. Let's hear his voice once more. I, the Lord, pardon iniquity. I, Jehovah, I don't retain my anger forever because I delight in mercy. I, the Lord, am a refuge for the oppressed. I am a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know my name, Jehovah, shall put their trust in me, for I will not forsake those that seek me. Isn't that beautiful? It may not come farther than looking. It may not come farther than seeking. And God already says, and I will not forsake those that look to me and wait upon me. I, the Lord, shall not turn any away that cometh to me, for I have come to seek and to save sinners. And will cast their sins into the depth of the sea. Well, that's of course a symbolic and poetic statement of meaning. I will cast them so far out of my sight, I'll never think of them again. As the things happen when we bury things in the ocean. But let's not forget, that came at a very great cost. The cost of blood. In order to do so. That is Jehovah, to whom I may encourage you in all your woes to look and to wait upon, trusting him. Amen. We bless thee, faithful Jehovah, precious Jesus, Elohim, God of almightiness, God of mercy, Father of all grace, overflowing fountain of goodness. How precious art thou, and how great is thy name. Thou who hast so cared, that thou cared enough to sacrifice thy own Son on the cross. O God, stepping over thy feelings of anger and holy hatred for sin and sinners who have dared to dare thee, may this day deepen our understanding of thy majestic glory. And let our hearts, O God, be ravished with nothing else but the glory of Christ, in whom thou hast revealed righteousness for those who have none, in whom thou hast provided atoning blood for those who are heavenly guilty to heavenward. And as tonight we may consider that gift of the Holy Spirit, O God, thou art an all-sufficient Savior, and teach us to look unto thee and to wait upon thee as Micah did. And may we so wait and so look that we rise from our knees with that same confidence, my God will hear me. He will cause the darkness to flee, for he shall be light unto me. We thank thee, O God, for this special hour this morning. Forsake us not and forgive all of us sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's together join the words of Zechariah in 448, verses 2 and 4, he promised us that he would save from all who are ruined weight. And then what follows in verse 4. So 448, verse 2 and 4, and there's two announcements. There will be no catechism today. Sorry, children, that we have to disappoint you. Oh, you're smiling. That's not good. That's not good. But we have usually no Christmas and New Year's, and so we decided today and next week, Sunday, no catechism. But for our older group, we have still Confession of Faith class this afternoon. Since I will be and have been gone 2 Sundays, you old people need your catechism class. So we'll still meet at 4:30. Then there is also no Bible study this week on Wednesday night. Tonight we have an opportunity to get together here in church to sing some of the Christmas songs, and that will be this evening. So if you could take something along for refreshments, that would be lovely. Psalter 448, verse 1, sorry, 2 and 4. receive the blessing of the Lord now and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.